Heavenly Father, we do pray now that as we listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, you would quieten our hearts and concentrate our minds, and that, Father, you might help us to hear Jesus, and hearing him, to believe. And we pray in his name. Amen. If you could turn back to that reading from John chapter 8, that would be a real help. John chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 12. Verse 12. It's a cold, dark, early winter morning, and the alarm goes off next to your bed. What is one of the first things that you do? You turn on a light. If you're super spiritual, you might pray, someone just said. You turn on a light. It's a bright, warm midsummer's day morning, and the alarm goes off next to your bed. What is one of the first things that you do? You open up a curtain, you let up a blind to let light into the room. Each of us appreciates that we need light to function well. The crucial provider of light in our world is the sun. It's the sun that planet Earth orbits around every year that provides us with the heat and light we need to live. Light which travels at a speed of 186,287 miles per second. It takes 499 seconds to travel from the sun to the Earth. Without the light, we would die, and quickly. It's the light as well as the heat of the sun that provides us with life. Plants use the light from the sun for photosynthesis, creating food for animals and oxygen for us to breathe. Sunlight not only makes our days bright, it reflects off the moon and gives us light at night. The sun sustains us with life. But it also aids us in seeking truth. Because we are creatures with a self-awareness of who we are, who others are, because we have these amazingly intricate things called eyes, we need light to be able to interact as human beings. Those who suffer from impaired sight or blindness need light so that others around them can assist in their daily living. Light enables us to see things as they really are, to grasp the truth of where we are, what's happening to us, our context, our relationships. If we were plunged into total, permanent, impenetrable darkness with no source of light, it would be practically impossible for us to function as human beings. And light not only brings life and truth, it also brings beauty. If beauty is a hard thing to describe, if it's often said to be in the eyes of the beholder, we all know beauty when we see it. It causes us to stop and wonder, to pause and praise. Struggle to see beauty in your life. It may well be that you are too busy in life. The beauty of a stunning landscape, of a piece of art or literature. Light enables us to see and appreciate the wonders of the world in which we live. Each week here at Eastern Church, we are looking this term at seven claims of the historical figure of Jesus of Nazareth. It's fair to say that no one individual has so influenced and shaped the last 2,000 years of world history than this man. No one doubts the historical credibility of his existence. And it's really difficult to doubt the historical credibility of the four documents that describe his life. Four individuals, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, wrote accounts of his life that were accepted by all those who were present with Jesus, saw what he did, listened to what he said, and the integrity of these written accounts is like nothing else compared to the rest of classical literature. I labor these two points for two reasons. Firstly, what we have here are historical, credible accounts, which mean we have the words of Jesus Christ, what he really said and really did. And secondly, that is what we want to listen and think over each week in our gatherings like this. It's not our thoughts or teachings or suggestions or philosophies or considerations that we want to put forward. It's the thoughts and teachings of Jesus. And this week, we listen to Jesus say something truly earth-shattering in chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, look down at it, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, if you think that's a pretty stunning claim, a couple of bits of background will make those words sound even more awesome. Firstly, Jesus is saying these words in the temple in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago at a Jewish feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. One of the ceremonies of that feast was called the illumination of the temple. It took place in the treasury right where Jesus is speaking. Look at the small number 20, verse 20. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put, the treasury. And there would have been four great torches established at this feast, at this ceremony. Some accounts say the torches were as high as the highest walls of the temple itself. They were enormous. And on the top of each torch was a bowl that held 65 liters of oil. And at a point in the festival, four priests would climb up ladders, pretty precarious, and light the protruding wicks. And the great flames that leapt out of the torches would have lit up the temple and would have been seen throughout the city of Jerusalem. But the second bit of background has to do with the festival of Tabernacles itself. You see, this festival, these torches celebrated the great pillar of fire that thousands of years earlier had led the people of Israel out from slavery in Egypt and through the wilderness in the desert. The great pillar of fire had lit up the way for the Israelites to walk in and was symbolic of the glorious presence of God himself with his people, leading and protecting and guiding them. Now, of course, you may well be saying, "I'm unsure about this pillar of fire and presence of God and these flaming torches in Jerusalem, that could have just been an impressive garden party. That's all it is to me." And I understand that. I understand you hear that. This feast in Jerusalem sounds strange. Thousands of years even before that, this pillar of fire. I mean, did it really happen? I understand that. But just simply this morning, acknowledge this, that Jesus would not have seen it that way. Jesus, as a faithful Jew, he knew and believed in the significance of the context, the flaming torches, what it pointed to in his history, what God has done in the world. And it's in the light of that that Jesus then announces to thousands of people right in the ceremony, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Do you hear what Jesus is claiming about himself? Especially as he uses the historical name for God, "I am." All the way through these seven sayings of Jesus that we're going to look at each week, that's how they begin. "I am Jehovah." Jesus is claiming to be the presence of God amongst his people here. The light that guided Israel, Jesus is declaring himself to be. Frequently in the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament of our Bibles, God is described as light. God is radiant with light, wraps himself in it, is full of it, gives it to others. Here is how one biblical writer puts it. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. This is who Jesus is identifying himself as. This is who Jesus is telling us he is, the God of light. And the original hearers would not have missed the implication of Jesus' words. It was because Jesus spoke like this that he was eventually put to death by crucifixion. Now, do you remember at the beginning how we described some of the wonders of the light of the sun? That it brings life and truth and beauty. Well, those are ultimately, gloriously applicable in Jesus. He is the one who gives life. That's how John began his account. Paul read it for us at the beginning of the service. In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. This is what Jesus is saying about himself. We live and move and have our being each day, everything we do, because of Jesus. Because of his power. He sustains. He knows all about you. He knows the number of your days. I read that to Tom and Rachel Martin this week as we looked at little Charlotte together. Each one of our days is written in his book before one of them came to be. And just as the light enables us to know life and to have life, so light enables us to know truth. And Jesus says that about himself too. He is absolute truth. Jesus is the moral shaper of our universe. He says what is good and pure and perfect. In a few weeks' time, we're going to hear Jesus stand and declare, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Which means that Jesus is the ultimate standard of beauty. In Jesus is all beauty and joy, all that is pure and lovely and good and noble and excellent and praiseworthy is found in Jesus Christ. That is what he is saying about himself. But now listen, Jesus not only wants us to hear what he says about himself, that he is the light of the world, he wants us to hear what he is saying about us, that apart from him, we walk in darkness. This imagery of light versus darkness is so powerful because it's so easy for us to understand. We know what darkness looks and feels like. In English, there is the phrase being kept in the dark, which means you have no idea what others are talking about or planning. It's not a nice feeling, that. Not a nice experience, being kept on the outside, being kept in the dark. We know what it's like to fumble around in a dark room or in a context where there's not enough light. You can't see or understand what is going on, what you're trying to do. A number of years ago, I and my family traveled back from spending some study time in Australia. And our kids were much smaller. It was quite an experience traveling back for 30 plus hours in a small metal tube with tiny children. The Virgin flight team, to try and make that experience easier, gave us a little goodie bag with a toothbrush in it, pen, earplugs, and a night mask. The theory was that would enable you to sleep during this experience. Well, days after arriving back in the UK, I would find my son, Ted, trying to wander around my parents' house wearing this night mask. And it would have been hilarious to watch had he not been doing so at one point at the top of the stairs in Mum and Dad's house. Disaster awaited. In the darkness, Ted had no idea where he was or where he was going. And Jesus says the same thing about the human race. He says that we have no idea where we are or where we are going. That we are born into a world that, though it was made through him, has no idea about who he is or what life is about. But here's the thing. We're not innocently ignorant. We prefer life in the darkness rather than life in the light. That might sound brutal to you, and I understand that. I understand that. Earlier in the account, in chapter 3 of this account of Jesus' life, we've been told these words. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Jesus tells us the uncomfortable truth that the core of the human condition is the darkness of rebellion against God that results in deeds that are evil. And I want to suggest to you that just a moment's reflection on our lives and on our culture and on our world vindicates what Jesus is saying here. What he's saying about us. We live lives that have hearts that are naturally inclined to doing what is not right, what is not good. This week I've been watching the BBC series about Stephen Lawrence, the black British teenager from southeast London who 25 years ago was murdered in a racially motivated attack. It was horrific to see and be reminded of those awful, awful events. And yet as I sat and watched and listened, I realized that they reveal what all of our hearts are like. Now we might well reply, hang on a minute, I'm no racist, and I've certainly never murdered anyone. But wait a minute, listen to the words of Jesus. In Matthew's account of Jesus' life, Jesus reminds his listeners of this very command, you shall not murder. And then he says, but I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister, who calls them a fool, who treats them as a fool in his heart, will be subject to God's judgment. Which of us has never felt anger or displayed hatred in things we've said, often with the very people we claim to love? Right there we have in the seeds of our heart, in the roots of our heart, that which can give full bloom to physical rage and even murder itself, the darkness is all pervasive. There is nothing we can do to shed light on the situation. And it's universal in its reach. One of the most thoughtful world leaders of the late 20th century was Václav Havel, the first president of the Czech Republic. He had a unique vantage point in which to peer into both socialism and capitalism. And he was not optimistic that either would by itself solve the greatest human problems. He knew that science, unguided by moral principles, had given us what? The Holocaust. He concluded that neither technology nor state, the market could save us from nuclear conflict or ethnic violence or environmental degradation. Pursuit of the good life will not help humanity save itself, nor is democracy alone enough, he concluded. It is Jesus this morning who alone gives us hope. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In other words, though we live in the darkness of our moral failure and evil deeds, though our culture and history, though our lives reveal that, it doesn't have to be that way, says Jesus. There is a way out of darkness into light. How is that possible? Well, let me back up just one moment. One of the contradictions that humanity displays as it prefers the darkness of our moral rebellion compared to the light of knowing God and loving him is that we still crave justice when we meet evil deeds, especially when it's us who've been wronged. One of the many powerful portrayals in the documentary about Stephen Lawrence was his mother, Doreen Lawrence. What an amazing lady. Here was a lady who relentlessly, passionately wanted justice. Scene after scene. You saw that ooze out of that lady's heart and mind. Justice for her son. It resonates with us all. It's how we've been made in God's image. All of us have a longing for justice. The problem is the position that puts us in with God. Since God is light and too pure to look on evil, since we live in the darkness of our evil deeds, we deserve God's everlasting rejection and judgment. We deserve God's justice to be poured out on us. We deserve eternal darkness away from the presence of God. That is just. No one was ever going to tell Doreen Lawrence, no, just forget about your son's murder. Just forget about it. Sweep it under the carpet. And not one of us is going to tell that before a pure God. But that is why Jesus came as the light of the world. Jesus came to overcome the problem and ensure that justice was done and a way opened up for people like you and me to enter into the light of peace and life with God. In just a few chapters' time, Jesus will talk about laying down his life. Jesus will go willingly to death by crucifixion as the world rejects him, just as he said it would. But the amazing news about the death of Jesus is that this was precisely the way that God had planned for justice to be done, for forgiveness to be offered, and for the way to be opened to move from darkness of living for ourselves into eternal life with God. The accounts of Jesus' death tell us that as he hung on the cross, darkness, deep darkness came over the whole land. Darkness in the Bible signifies the judgment of God. So Jesus was willingly experiencing God's judgment. We know this because in the darkness, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus experienced the just judgment of God for the evil deeds of anyone who will follow him. In his death, he gave himself as a substitute so that all who trust in his death, dying there in the darkness, might walk into the light. All of us are familiar with the idea of a substitute, aren't we? Ernest Gordon was a Scottish prisoner of war in World War II. He wrote a book entitled Miracle on the River Kwai, which detailed his experience along with other soldiers at the hands of their Japanese captors as they were forced to build a jungle road. I quote, as conditions steadily worsened, as starvation, exhaustion, and disease took an ever-growing toll, the atmosphere in which we lived was increasingly poisoned by selfishness, hatred, and fear. One day in their work, a shovel went missing. The officer in charge became very angry and demanded that the missing shovel be produced or he would kill the whole group. No one moved until finally one man stepped forward. The officer beat him to death in front of them all. The men continued working, and then at the next tool check, the count revealed that there was no shovel missing after all. The last time they had simply miscounted. The prisoners were stunned. An innocent man was willing to die to save everyone else. He had given himself as a substitute. And that is what Jesus, the light of the world, willingly did in his death. The light of the world entered into the darkness of God's just judgment and died the death that judgment deserved. Jesus, the one who was truly man and truly God, paid the price, defeated death, and rose again in the power of an indestructible life as sin was defeated and death destroyed. As the risen Son of God, he alone is the way to life, truth, and beauty, true beauty. No other person has ever claimed to have defeated death and be the light of life in this way. No other person has proved that by rising from the dead. This is the announcement that Jesus uniquely makes. He is the light of the world. He is the light of life. The light of life that reveals the purpose for our lives. The light of life that shows us what is right and good and true. The light of life who gives meaning and sense to our relationships. The light of life who provides dignity to our work and direction for our living. The light of life who gives strength in the middle of hard and difficult times. The light of life who promises eternal life, the other side of death. The light of life who brings forgiveness for our evil deeds, cleanses our conscience, removes our guilt and shame. The light of life that is not a system of religious activities to be observed or good deeds to be done, but a person to know and trust and follow. To move from the darkness of our evil deeds and rebellion and into the light, we must simply trust Jesus. Follow him. Turn from our selfish, self-sufficient, sinful ways to Jesus. Say sorry for our sin and rebellion and trust in Jesus' substitute death on the cross. Turn and trust. You can do that today. You can do that right now. You know you've been floundering around in the darkness. You know you have heard the call of Jesus again and again. Turn to Jesus. Trust in him. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Of course, the words of Jesus were so powerful and true, his character so perfect and transparent, that those listening to him immediately tried to dismiss his claim. The Pharisees, they were the Jewish religious leaders, they challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. In other words, who is he to say this stuff about himself? You know, prove yourself to us. Listen to how Jesus replies. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, this is verse 14, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and I know where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. Jesus knew he had come from heaven. He knew he was God's son taken on human flesh. Darkness is never going to understand light. It's going to have no categories for it. And Jesus adds to that by saying, you judge by human standards, human ways of thinking. I pass judgment on no one. In other words, they and we make decisions from our human, darkened perspective, in deepest darkness. But Jesus' perspective is heavenly. It's eternal. It's divine. And from there, he does indeed have a witness to the light. Look at how he concludes in verse 16. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. I am ending with the context of Jesus' words, I am the light of the world, to plead with you this morning, not to instantly dismiss Jesus' words as that of another religious guru or zealot or teacher. How can we not to do that, to listen to Jesus, to read Jesus on his own terms. Has a man ever said and done these things? Listen to what he says about himself, the claims he makes of himself. Listen to what he says about you and me and the reason for the way things are. And then prayerfully ask yourself, could not these things be true? Could it be that this man who spoke like this and lived like this, died and rose again and really is the Savior of the world?